Well, if you have your Bibles, look with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Would you stand with me once you found your place in Scripture there? Exodus chapter number 14. And, in this passage here, chapter 14, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's going to give the instructions to the people of Israel. They're getting ready to exit out of the Egyptian bondage. So he's preparing them for all of this. And verse number 3, the Bible says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." Now you got to remember, when they're exiting, they come to the Red Sea. And I mean, they're encompassed. I mean, they can't go forward because of the Red Sea. They can't go east or west because of the mountains. And then they've got the Egyptian army on them, on the backside there. So, man, they have no place to go. So this is the directions, all right, has shut them in. And then he says in verse number 4, "And I will harden," God speaking to Moses, "and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you may want to underline that phrase there. The children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, what could that mean when it explains it that way? What's it talking about? They went out with a high hand. Of course, when I was drawn to this passage, and there's some books that I have in my library that I just like to see, what do other men say? And most of my books are ancient books, amen. They're old-time writers, and just was curious of what they said. And I was kind of taken back by the thought, by the commentary, that they had taken this to mean the word high hand means to kind of be arrogant. It's kind of like to push the air up and to, and to show an arrogance. When I read this passage, I don't really see it like that. Do you? I don't see it that way. What I see is a whole host of people, possibly 3 to 3.5 million people, that have been under bondage for many years. Now, 400 years later, they're about to leave Egypt. They're escaping from bondage. And man alive, the shackles have come off. And they're leaving Egypt with a high hand. Amen. That's the way I take it. Amen. Well, the Bible says, let's see here, where am I? What verse am I in? Verse number 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Phi-Hathoroth and before Baal-Zephon. Now I want to draw your attention to verse number 8, where it says, "And the children of Israel went out with an high hand." And really, what I want to preach about tonight is simply this. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "Living by the High Hand Principle." Living life by the high hand principle. Are y'all with me tonight? How about a good hearty amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're so thankful and grateful for your abundant love and mercy and grace. Lord, you are a good God. And Lord, you're good. You're good all the time. You can't be anything but good. And Lord, when we look at this story here, happened many, many thousands of years ago now, It's amazing that we could just learn about such an important principle of how to live life. Would you just bless us tonight with the sweet presence of the Holy Ghost of God? Would you just bless us tonight with your presence and your conviction? Lord, we pray that all of us would be humble a people, that would be obedient, that we would sense the leading and the prompting of the Holy Ghost of God, and we'd be humble, and we would be obedient, and we'd be willing to respond as you move upon our hearts. And Lord, even the first to respond if need be. Save the lost, reclaim the backslider, revive the Christian is our prayer, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you so much for standing with me. You know, when we come to the story of Moses and the Exodus, it's just an incredible story. And I don't want to take the time to get into all of the details, but it really is an amazing story. When you compare the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you learn a lot about, and I probably have appreciated Amram and Jochebed so much. The Bible says they didn't fear the king's wrath, amen, and they were going to do the right thing. And, you know, God's people had been in bondage for a long time. You know, they had sold Joseph into Egypt, and he was there. And through God's provision, God had brought him to a place of second in command of all the nation, the country of Egypt. All of a sudden, a famine had come into the land, the Holy Land. And Joseph's brother had to come to Egypt to seek for food. Remember, God had miraculously revealed to Joseph that a famine was coming. They had stocked up food. And now that famine had come in the land, his brothers come. And then, of course, Joseph is concealing himself and about his relationship with his brothers and speaking through translators. And it's a beautiful story, really. It's one of the most touching stories of in the book of Genesis. I hope that there's never a Hollywood movie that would be made to mess up the story that I've got in my mind about that great story of Joseph's reunion with his brothers. Well, finally, he reveals himself, and he has his family brought. They settle in the land of Goshen, and they raise cattle there. That's a despicable trade, according to the Egyptians. And they're there for over 400 years. And all of a sudden, one of the pharaohs looks at them as being a threat, because any population that isn't assimilated into the culture could become a threat. And evidently, that's what the pharaohs saw. So they made them slaves. They put them under bondage. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and they began to cry out for a deliverer. And then, of course, God gave them Moses. Remember the story around his birth. It just was miraculous. His mother, the culture of death, had gripped, you know, Egypt during that time, and all the boys that were born were told by the Pharaoh that they were to slaughter all the baby boys. And so, of course, Moses' mother, Jochebed, she put him in a little bassinet, put him in a little bulrush ark, and then he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. And she, Moses' sister said, I want you to find somebody to take care of the baby. And Moses' mother, Jochebed, was paid to nurse her own baby. How about that? That's the way God pays his bills. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, when he was turned over, then he was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And the first 40 years of his life, he found out that he was a somebody. He thought he was a somebody. The next 40 years of his life, he found out that he was really a nobody. And then the next 40 years of his life, he found out what kind of a somebody God can make out of a nobody. Amen. And God raises him up to be this incredible ruler. Well, they're coming out of Egypt. That's where we're picking up the story right here. They're coming out of Egypt. And God's people are crying out for a deliverer. We are in bondage. We need help. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says, God has seen the affliction of my people. The Bible says they had heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And it says that God says, I know their sorrows. So we know that they were crying out for a deliverer. Now, all of my life, I remember hearing as a boy that Egypt is a type of the world. The world is a type of Egypt. And I'd heard that said all of my life, but nobody ever showed me why it was or why did they say that. And when I came to this story and I was drawn to that, I began to do a study into the story here, and I found out that there are, I think, three ways that Egypt is a type of the world, or vice versa, the world is a type of Egypt. And number one, it's because the affliction that they brought upon them. Now look at Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7, 8, and 9. I'm just going to move quickly through it, but it says these words, "The affliction of my people which are in Egypt." So we know that Egypt is a type of the world in the fact, in the way that it wants to bring affliction upon the people of God. Now, affliction is a state, is to be in a state of pain. It's to be in a state of distress. It means to afflict is to take advantage of someone, to persecute someone, to give the body or the mind pain in a continued fashion or a kind of permanence, to bring grief upon people and to bring distress into their lives. And we can very clearly see that really that's what the world does to believers today. They want to bring affliction upon believers in these ways, because in a lot of ways, you know, you can't really mix the world and Christianity, like I've said to you this morning. And it brings affliction. When the world brings affliction upon the people, because it creates conflicts in the home. It creates conflicts between a husband and a wife by confusing role models. Amen. Each individual, each person, the husband and the wife, have particular role models. Amen. The role model of a mother, the role model of a father, the role model of children, their position in the home. And the world wants to create confusion in that. And what happens is it brings affliction upon the homes of believers. The world really it brings affliction in the fact that the world creates struggles between husbands and wives, because the principles of the world, the rudiments of the world, the secular ideas and Christianity, they are diametrically opposed to Christianity. So when you try to bring them into a Christian home, it causes struggles. It brings affliction. People are, homes are afflicted today. The world creates skirmishes in the home because the world advises its own to seek pleasure above all else. Be your own person. Stomp, squash, whatever you have to do to make it to the top. You make it the top. Sacrifice your family. Sacrifice your testimony. Shirk your responsibilities. Do whatever you got to do, but make it to the top. You see, that is the ideas of the world. And that brings in skirmishes and problems within the home. You see, the world is a type of Egypt because it brings affliction into the home. It creates a negative atmosphere in the home because holiness and worldliness cannot cohabitate. Worldliness brings selfishness, and holiness brings humility and happiness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 34, "I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have come and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them." And then we see it also about affliction because of the world in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it come to pass, and you know." But not only does it bring affliction, but it brings bondage into people. Now, we talked about that this morning in the message from Mark chapter number 5. But the Bible says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, 6, and 7, it says, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage." So we know that Egypt afflicted God's people, but now we're seeing here that it puts God's people, it put them under bondage. Now, bondage is slavery. Whether it's involuntary servitude or captivity, it's or imprisonment, it's bondage, it's slavery. Bondage is a restraining of a person's liberty by compulsion. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 13, verse 3, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. Oh, I'm telling you, this world, listen, they want to bring people in bondage, bondage to their work. Amen. We have one purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to God. We're here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I understand we have different ways of making income to be able to make it in this world, but that's not our God. God is our God. Amen. That's just our way to maneuver through these days here on this earth. You see, the world wants you to be a slave to work. It wants you to be a slave to the purposes of eat, drink, and be merry. A slave to the idea of satisfy the flesh. A slave to engage in hedonism, pleasure seeking, live for the physical, ignore the spiritual. You see, in that way, Egypt is a type of the world a type of Egypt, because it brings affliction into the Christian home. It puts people in bondage, but also the hatred. Now, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, listen to it, it says this, and he, talking about the king of Egypt, and he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now I'd say that's pretty hateful. Amen. When a society wants to murder your boys, murder your baby boys, that's a lot of hatred. And I'm telling you, listen, this world, there has never been a true love affair of this world and the things of God. Jesus said, if the world hate you, then you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then he goes on to say in other passages, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And I'm telling you, listen, this world is not in a love affair with biblical Christianity. We are a problem. The way we think, the way we live our lives, the way we look at things, amen. We are not looking to an elitist to save the country. We know that God has it all in control. And our ideas are never going to fit in this society. So there's a lot of hatred. Oh, I'm telling you, listen, they hate it because Christ and Christians, brother, we are a part of a kingdom of light. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is light, and God is supreme. And we know that one day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, and that God is going to judge all, amen, all are going to stand before him. We know that his Holy Ghost that he sent into the world reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgments. Amen. He reproves the world's deeds and the world's motives. Now, in those ways, the world is a type of Egypt. It brings God's people. It afflicts them. It wants to put them into bondage. And it literally hates the principles of Christianity. And just as the children of Israel were sent a deliverer to lead them out of bondage, we as sinners, we are given a deliverer. Amen. Amen. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And just as faith in the applied blood of the Passover lamb, it was more than just shedding the blood of the Passover lamb. They had to take that blood and apply it. Amen. Because God said, I'm going to pass through the land of death, and when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. It was more than just the shedding of blood. Amen. It was the application of it. Amen. And when me and you, when we apply the blood of Jesus by grace through faith in his redemptive work, We're born again, praise God. You see, just as faith in the applied blood of the Passover lamb provided life to the firstborn, then deliverance from Egyptian bondage, so the redeemed of God are delivered out of bondage, the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of guilt, the bondage of shame. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our example of coming out of Egypt. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And God is calling all of his children, get out of Egypt. Because in Egypt there's affliction. In Egypt there's bondage. In Egypt they hate the principles of Christianity. And you see, the Passover pictures salvation through the blood. And the Bible says when they departed Egypt, the manner of their exodus was with a high hand. Amen. In other words, the bounds, the chains, the fetters, the bondage, the affliction was gone. They were leaving Egypt. They were going into the promised land. And oh, I'm telling you, dear friend, the importance of the exodus should be felt within the church as well. The Lord Jesus, like Moses, set his people free. The Lord Jesus, like Moses, confronted a slave owner, the devil, and through the manifest power of God, forced him to relent. The Lord Jesus, like Moses, leads his people through the wilderness of this world and intercedes for them and provides for their every need. And through both Moses and Jesus, God gave us a holy covenant. The covenant of Moses was for a certain group of people for a certain time. The covenant, the new covenant of Jesus, results in salvation for anyone who's willing to repent and believe the gospel. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the one worthy of greater honor than Moses, according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 3. Exodus 14:8 says, and the children of Israel went out of Egypt, Egyptian bondage, with a high hand. To walk out of Egypt, to walk out of bondage with a high hand, means to walk out with great boldness. It means that they walked out of Egypt with great boldness. They walked out of Egypt with great courage. They walked out without any fear, without any anxiety, without any worry. Amen. They left Egypt with a high hand. Praise the Lord. Their hands and their heads held high. Amen. Oh, listen, when they left it, they left with a high hand. You know, I have the privilege to be a part of a Midwest Christian boys football camp. It is the largest full contact football camp in America. Last year we had 280 boys register for football. We've got varsity, JV, No Fear, Headbusters, and Pee Wee. And for years I was a JV coach, and now they moved me up to a varsity coach. Amen. And I do get to win a game every now and then, praise the Lord, amen. And, you know, we've had some good games. I mean, I'm coaching across the field as a pastor that I'm going to be holding a revival meeting for next month. Do I really want to beat him? Amen. You know, I mean, listen, hey, he might curb the love offering if I beat him too bad, amen. But, well, listen, we want these boys to win. It's a great week. Our first chapel every morning starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. And you know, a lot of times these boys grow up in these Christian homes and it's just such a sterile environment. They're just so sterile and just so proper. I mean, they've never even had a fight with their sister. Amen. And I mean, things are going to get a little bit, head to head when they get into this cruel world. Amen. So it's nice. It's good for these boys to face an opposition. Amen. And to find somebody that they got to face up to them. And they got to do what their coach says. And they got to, you know, I mean, it's biblical. They got to, well, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. Amen. Give it to them, boys. That's right. And, man, I can remember winning some close games. And I don't think I've ever won a close game when that last second plays off the clock and we won the game, that every single boy on our team and all of our coaching staff, that we just don't symbolize it like this. Woo-hoo-hoo!
Yes! Wow! Praise the Lord!
I mean, there's just something about it. When you're on that side of it, then you understand winner. Well, when the Israelites, when they left Egypt, out of everything that they had seen, the 10 plagues, the Passover, all of that, man, listen, the Bible says they left Egypt with a high hand. Amen. That's the way I think is the proper interpretation. And you see, those of us here tonight who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we should be living our life by the high hand principle. Amen. I'm talking about living life victorious and living life courageously and bravely and positive and bold and intentional. Amen. Brother, listen, we're winners. Amen. Either way, brother, I'm on the winning side. That's why the Exodus ought to be felt within the church. They left with a high hand. And every single one of us as God's people ought to be living that way, victoriously and courageously and bravely and positive and bold and intentional. The Bible says, and the children of Israel went out of Egypt with a high hand. Oh, thank God for that. Walking out of bondage with a high hand. How? Because of Jesus, amen. We can do it because of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice with me the Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. You see, because of Jesus, we can walk out of the bondage of sin with a high hand. Oh, listen, it's true. Sin binds. It binds people. It puts them in despair. It makes their lives bitter with hard bondage. It brings affliction upon marriages, sin. It afflicts marriages and homes. It makes dads into derelicts, mamas into pitiful people. It makes honest, tax-paying, hardworking people. It makes them derelicts. But thank God, the power of Jesus Christ can change that. Because of Jesus, any one of us can walk out of the bondage of sin with a high hand. I don't know what your situation is today. I don't know what's in your background. I don't know what you faced yesterday, but I'm telling you, because of Jesus, we can walk out of the bondage of sin with a high hand, according to the scriptures. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 13. The Bible says, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. Amen. We can walk because of Jesus. We can walk out of the bondage of sin with a high hand because Jesus can deliver us, who had delivered us from the power of darkness. Number two, Jesus translates us, who had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Man, isn't that absolutely amazing? When you got born again, you were translated, you were put into the kingdom of God's dear son, our Savior. I'm telling you, that'll make a Presbyterian want to shout. And I've heard that Presbyterians don't shout. Oh, because of Jesus, we can walk out of the bondage of sin with a high hand. Jesus delivers us. Jesus translated us. Jesus' blood redeems us. Verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen. Redemption. I don't know how many of you can remember this, but when I was growing up as a boy and we needed some extra money to buy some candy, we'd walk in the ditches and we'd pick up Coke bottles. Anybody ever remember doing that? These kids don't understand that, but we'd walk in the ditches and pick up Coke bottles. And then we'd go over to the little store. The store that was closest to where I lived was a little store by the name of Woody's. And we'd turn in them Coke bottles, and Woody would give us a nickel for every bottle. And then we'd buy some bubble gum or some candy bars, amen. Before we really got in church, we'd buy them candy tattoos or something like that. Oh, I shouldn't say stuff like that, amen. But, we'd buy candy, and, boy, we just would enjoy it so much, amen. It'd just be such a wonderful thing. You see, we would find those bottles, and we would turn them in, and the redemption was a nickel. Well, thank God because of Jesus. We have been redeemed, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Amen. Jesus delivered us. Jesus translated us. Jesus' blood redeemed us. And then also Jesus' redemption gives us forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. I'm telling you, the Exodus ought to be felt in the church. We ought to be living life by this high hand principle. Amen. We have walked out of Egypt. Praise God, we've got a new master. Number two, because God offers second chances, we can walk out of the bondage of condemnation with a high hand. A lot of people today, they've got skeletons in their closets. Things have happened in their life that they're not proud of. And because of that, it really confines them sometimes to a life of no service for God. And they just think that there's no way that God could use me. There's no way that, what can God do with me? Look what I did. Look what I said. Look what I've done. Look what's in my background. But oh, listen, because God offers second chances, we can walk out of the bondage of condemnation with a high hand. There might be some people here tonight that the devil is just beating you up because of your past. I mean, he is beating you up and he's just about knocked you out and knocked you down. But I'm telling you, listen, we can live life by the high hand principle because God offers second chances. I mean, we go to the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, which says this, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Amen. I'm telling you, God is for me and for you, dedicating our lives back to him. I had somebody tell me one day, God doesn't have anything that you want. But that's not what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is something that God wants. He wants our body consecrated to him. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 6, 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. I'm telling you, God is for you getting back on track. God is for you rededicating your life to him. God is for that. And as a matter of fact, when you take the first step, God takes the next. James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You know, that is one of the secrets to repairing any broken or strained relationship. Somebody has got to take the first step. Maybe you're here today and you've got struggles with a sibling relationships, adult sibling relationships. Now, I cannot promise you that if you take the first step to mend that relationship that they're going to respond immediately. I can't say that, but I can say if nobody ever takes a step in, nothing's ever going to be resolved. And life is too short to go through life with those dealing with those kind of issues. Amen? Oh, listen, we got to live life by the high hand principle. But I will make this promise to you. When you make the first step to God, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You got to take the first step. And then I want you to notice number three. Remember, the Exodus ought to be felt within the church. Amen. These principles, and like just the Bible said, they exited Egypt with a high hand. We ought to feel that in our church. We need to be living our lives bravely and courageously and passionately and boldly. We don't have anything in this world to worry about. Amen. Our future is settled. Amen. I mean, I'm just as good as there. Absolutely nothing to fret about. Nothing to worry about. Amen. One of these days, we're leaving this world. Amen. You see, because of the rapture of the saints talked about in the scriptures, one of these days we will fly out of this sin-cursed world with a high hand. Now, I can't imagine leaving this world head first. Amen. I mean, it just seems like when we leave this world, we got to be leaving this way. Amen. I just don't think God wants us to leave this world like torpedoes. Amen. I mean, head first. Goodness gracious, I know it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, but I just can't imagine God's not going to give us the chance, I mean, to give it some kind of a Superman style, amen. I mean, maybe like that, or maybe like that, amen. But I'm telling you, we are going to leave this world. Like my mentor used to say, if you're a Christian, you don't have a single problem that the rapture wouldn't solve. It's going to solve everything, amen? And because of the truth of the rapture, amen, we are going to leave this world because of the truth of the rapture of the saints. We're going to fly out of this sin-cursed world with a high hand. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Scriptures, are giving us these Bible verses, these truths. Now, if the rapture is supposed to take place in the middle of the tribulation period, was the Apostle Paul confused? Did he think that somehow he missed it? No, listen, we believe and preach and see it in the Bible of a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. It is the next prophetical event to take place. And because of that, we can live life by the high hand principle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. God's people have always been shouting people, amen? We've always been shouting people because we're winners. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, my friend, the rapture, I believe, is just around the corner. I mean, one thing we know for sure, it's a whole lot closer now than it ever was. Praise the Lord. You know, as I was thinking about this phrase here, about the children of Egypt leaving Egypt, the children of Israel leaving Egypt with a high hand, and how it relates to the church, and how we ought to live our lives by that high hand principle, I got to thinking about, is there anything that we do that maybe is similar to this, to high hand principle? Well, I found out that some young people at a college, I think it was a Virginia Tech maybe, they organized what they call a National High Five Day. And it's like the third Thursday of April. It's recognized as National High Five Day. Really what it is, it's you don't want to give a high five like that, just a slap. And they use it for a fundraiser. You know, how many high fives can you get in one 24-hour period? Maybe somebody will sponsor you, you know, $1 for every high five, and you make it. And that was organized back in 2002. But as I began to study it, actually, the high five concept really started before that. As a matter of fact, the first time we know that it possibly was ever used and it really took hold on a national level was October the 7th, 1977. There was a man by the name of Dusty Baker. He was a left fielder for the Dodgers. He hit his 30th home run, making the Dodgers the first team in history to ever have four players with over 30 home runs. And as Dusty Baker was, approaching home plate after that home run, the next at bat was an outfielder by the name of Glenn Burke. And as he was leaving third, coming into home plate, Glenn Burke raised his right hand out. And as he was coming into home plate, Dusty Baker smacked it. As a matter of fact, the entire crowd, everybody that was in the stadium, they witnessed that high five, and thus the high five was created. Amen. Now, I know that it's not necessarily, what we're thinking of in Exodus chapter 4, but if there's anything in our culture that is close to it, it would be that. Now, would you come on up here, Brother Hartman, and help me for just a minute? Amen. Now, listen, I want you to be easy on my shoulder, man. Don't knock my shoulder. You can just go ahead and stay on the ground floor right here. It'll be good for us. Amen. All right. All right. Now, let's try to give a high five. Now, you know, you can just do a high five where it sounds like this. But we wanted that popping sound. Amen. So let's try to get that popping sound.
All right.
All right. Here we go. Ready? Oh, not too bad. We'll give it another shot. Ready? Here we go. All right, let's try it one more time. Amen. Thank you, God, help us. All right, ready. That's what I'm talking about. And that's what they did, is coming around that third place and did a high five, and the entire crowd saw it. And everybody started giving high fives, and it was born. Well, I'm telling you, folks, one of these days, we are leaving this world. Amen. And listen, because God gives us a second chance, because God breaks the bondage of sin, because one of these days we are leaving the cursed earth to go to God forever and ever and ever, we can live our lives by that high hand principle, victorious and courageous and brave and bold and purposeful. Amen? I promise you, the Exodus needs to be felt in the church. Amen. This world wants to put God's people in bondage and bring affliction. Amen. And they hate the principles of Christianity. But we can't worry about that, man. We are part of a different kingdom. Amen. So let's live life by the high-end principle. Let's invite folks to church. Let's pass out gospel tracts. Let's be a gospel witness. Let's find a place to serve in the church. Amen. Let's win souls to Jesus Christ. Let's get our friends and families here. Amen. Let's have them and friends day every Sunday to get somebody here. That's living life by the high end principle. Now I want us to stand together. Shall we? Everybody standing.
I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. Thank you, preacher. Amen. Thank you for not dislocating my shoulder. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you some questions tonight.